Hey, while you have your bulletin out, just pull the outline out that's in there. We always try to give you an outline every Sunday so you can follow along and see where we're going and keep up with some of what we're talking about. I told you that we're starting a new series of messages this morning, and this series is just called Shaping Things to Come. And I thought this was a good way for us to begin the new year, is talk about how God is shaping and molding things in our lives. And we're going to look at one little section of Scripture for the next 3 weeks. And normally you think, how in the world in 3 weeks do we look at just a few verses? There are sometimes I think we could take 3 or 4 verses and we could spend a whole year just looking at those. So we're going to look in Jeremiah chapter 18. So take your Bibles and look in the Old Testament. Find Jeremiah in chapter 18, the first 11 verses. We're just going to look at these in the next few weeks. And the messages in this series are kind of try to answer a question, in whose hands should you place your future? I thought that was just a good thought to get the new year started. In whose hands should you place your future? And before you assume the obvious, I'll tell you that the answer, at least in part, may surprise you. So just hang on to that thought today and then for the next couple of weeks or so as we look at this. And in this series, we're going to spend these weeks examining this passage of Scripture. And if you've been in church for any length of time, this is not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture. It's one that you will know and one that you will be familiar with. So I thought the best way to start this morning is for us just to take a look at this section of Scripture and just read it. So take your Bible or look in your bulletin or you can even follow along on the screen and let me read this section of Scripture that comes from Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah writes these words, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will let you hear my words. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good to the potter to do. Then the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will pluck up and bring down and destroy it, and if that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I intended to do to it. And if at any time I declare concerning a nation or a kingdom that I will build and plant it, and if it does evil in my sight, not listening to my voice, then I will relent of the good that I had intended to do to it. Now therefore, say to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord, behold, I am shaping disaster against you and devising a plan against you. Return everyone from his evil way and amend your ways and your deeds." Now as I read through that text, and I was thinking about what God was communicating to Israel, and thinking about how God was communicating those things, something came to mind that Yogi Berra said. You know Yogi Berra, don't you? Baseball guy, baseball legend. You know, Yogi Berra had all kinds of good sayings. Some of them made a lot of sense. Quite frankly, some of them didn't make any sense at all. Let me just give you a few of the things that you may recognize that Yogi Berra said. He said, "If you come to a fork in the road, take it." Take what? The fork. Which one? He didn't answer that. He just said, take it. He went on to say this one time. He said, "A nickel ain't worth a dime anymore." Now, actually, that's kind of a true statement, isn't it? A nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. He also said, "The future ain't what it used to be." You know, in a lot of ways, that may be true, too. Yogi Berra went on to say this one time. He was sitting down at a table, and he said, "You better cut that pizza into 4 pieces because I'm not hungry enough to eat 6. Some of us may say that sometimes too. Another time he gave this sage advice. He said, "Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours." Quite frankly, I wouldn't know otherwise. So anyways, but many of you will remember this saying that Yogi Berra said. He said this, it ain't over till it's over. That's true. It ain't over till it's over. Now, his English was never very good. But his saying is right. No matter how things may look today, it ain't over yet. And it won't be over until it's over. I think those are words to remember. Maybe even sometimes those are words to live by. Because a mistake we often make is to think that the way things are today is the way that things will always be. The economy will always look this bad, or the economy it will always look this good. Or relationship, family, or whatever. It'll always be just like this, be just this great, or it'll always be just this bad, sometimes we think. You see, sometimes we have a tendency to think that things will always be exactly the way they are today. But that's not life. Life has an ebb and a flow to it. Life has highs. Life has lows. The truth is that there are tides that move even in our lives. And that's true. Sometimes there are times to be encouraged. Sometimes there are times to be warned. So we live our lives with that kind of thought in mind, that life changes. If you like sports, it's kind of like there's still time on the clock. The Bengals last Sunday, did you watch the Bengals? You know, just the last few seconds, they won the game. There was still time on the clock, and so they won the game. Throughout the course of this series that we're going to do in the next 3 weeks, counting today, we're going to hear again and again from Jeremiah, and the idea basically is the idea that it's not over till it's over. God is still working, God is still developing, God is still doing things. So no matter what you're going through today, no matter what's happening in your life, good and bad, just remember, God's still working. God's still there. It's not over for you. And so this morning, I want to give you some reasons to realize that it's not over. Some things to think about that help us to understand that God's still doing His thing, no matter where we are. Here's the first reason. The potter is still at the wheel. When you read this whole story we just read in Jeremiah, the thing that jumps out is the idea that there is a potter that's making something. Jeremiah said this in verse 3. So I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel. By the way, we're not going to talk about it, but don't jump over the first couple of verses. The first couple of verses, Jeremiah heard God say, do what? Go to the potter's house. And what did Jeremiah do? He went to the potter's house. If he had never gone to the potter's house, he would have never learned the lessons that he learned when he was there. So the first thing we have to do is just respond when God calls. When God says, go do this, we need to do what? Go and do it. Jeremiah went to the potter's house. So when he went down to the potter's house, the potter was working at the wheel. Now obviously, when you look at that story, there's some symbolism in there. Who's the potter in the story? God. Who's the clay in the story? Jeremiah, or us, the children of Israel. The fact is that sometimes it doesn't feel like we're the clay. Sometimes it doesn't appear as though we're being molded. Sometimes it appears as though we are just a lump that's on the wheel going around and around and around and around, right? I mean, we're just the lump of clay and nothing's really happening to us. Nobody's in control of the situation. I'm just sitting there going around and around. I feel like I'm going to get thrown off of this wheel at some point in time in the future. And sometimes that's the way it looks. But there is a potter, and he's sitting at the wheel of your life. And he is shaping and molding and making you into the person that you are capable of becoming. In the icy waters surrounding the island of Greenland, there are countless icebergs. Some of those icebergs are huge icebergs. Some of them are very small icebergs. It's interesting that if you look at the icebergs, sometimes they seem to be going in different directions. here's a big iceberg going this direction, here's a small iceberg going this direction. You think, how in the world is that happening? There's a reason. The small icebergs have a tendency to be moved and directed by the winds. Whatever the prevailing wind is, the small iceberg will move that direction. But the large icebergs are not affected by the winds. They move with the current that comes from deep within the oceans because their base is deep within the ocean. As a matter of fact, with large icebergs, as you know, there is a whole lot more below the surface of the water than there is above the surface of the water. So it is the current that moves those. And so there's this kind of, it's not an illusion, but almost an illusion that there are two different things moving here and two different currents, but they're not. The small icebergs get moved by the wind. The large iceberg gets moved by the current. Bertrand Russell was an early 20th century version of Richard Dawkins, who both of them are atheists. Both of them were very outspoken critics of religion. And both of them said, basically, there is no God. He was once asked this question. He said, if after he dies, there is someone that is the maker and the creator, and the maker said, why didn't you respond to me? What would you say? Here's what he said. He said, God, you just gave me insufficient evidence. Dawkins, actually it was kind of interesting, said the same thing later when asked a very similar question that Russell had said much, much earlier. And that is, God, you didn't give me enough evidence. The problem is, sometimes in life, we look at seemingly what's happening on the surface of life. And it may seem as though life is pushing one direction. You're going, it's just floating along. There's no evidence. There's nothing happening here. But where is God oftentimes working? Way deep. And oftentimes He's moving in a whole different direction. And the evidence is there to see what God is doing. But the tough thing sometimes is that the existence of God cannot be proven in a lab, just like modern science cannot locate the part of the human brain that actually makes decisions. Did you know that? Science has never discovered the portion of the brain that actually makes a decision. Science can pinpoint where in the brain decisions are carried out. Science can pinpoint where in the brain things like our senses, our sight and our smell and our hearing, all of those things function. But it is never discovered where actual decisions are made in the brain. But in spite of this lack of adequate scientific explanation, we know that we have the ability to make decisions. How do we know that? Because there's evidence. You know, I'm not still standing in front of the closet trying to figure out which tie to put on this morning. All right? I made a decision. So did you. As to what you're going to do today, what you're going to wear today, what time you would have to leave. You made all of those decisions. Even though science cannot tell us what part of the brain made that decision. God's presence in your life may not be an empirically discernible thing, but it is still intuitively discernible. That yes, there is a God, and yes, He's working in your life. And if you look, you can see what He's doing. As a matter of fact, later on, Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. In other words, we may not be able to put in a test tube that there is a God, but if we look, we'll find Him. We may not be able to prove scientifically that there is a God, but if we look, the evidence is there. If you look for God, you will find Him. But if you close your eyes to Him, you won't. If you choose not to see Him, you will always be kind of groping along, wondering why and how and what's going on. You'll be kind of like the iceberg that's on the surface, the small one, that just gets pushed around by the wind wherever it goes, instead of having that deep foundation in your life. Just remember this. Don't give up, because the potter's still at the wheel. there's a second reason we need to keep going on in life. And that is because the potter can transform a mistake into a masterpiece. You see, God's at the wheel. We're the clay. We're on the wheel. Yes, sometimes we feel like we're just going around in circles and going to get thrown off here pretty soon, and we wonder, what is the potter doing with all of this? You see, life and going through life and knowing that God is there doesn't mean we don't have problems. It doesn't mean we do not have pain or do not have disappointment. It doesn't mean any of that. As a matter of fact, look what verse 4 says that Jeremiah wrote. It said, "And the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hands." Now catch that. You have to really get the imagery here. Who's the potter? God is. Who's the clay? We are. And God looks at it and says, what? You know, this clay's spoiled. You know, this is not the best ever. The King James Version says it this way. The vessel he made of clay was marred in the hands of the potter. Another version says the vessel was broken, which he was making in clay. The New Living Translation puts it this way. But the jar he was making did not turn out as he hoped. I kind of like that one, don't you? The jar he was making did not turn out as he hoped. There will be times when the clay of your life gets marred. There will be times where it doesn't turn out the way that God intends it to or even you intend it to. There will be times when things turn out not only different from the way that you wanted, but different from the way that God wanted them. But here is the distinction. And I think this is in your bulletin, but if it's not, write this down, because this is key to everything that we are going to say today and throughout this whole little series that we're doing. Here's the distinction. Not everything that happens in life is by the design of God. But if you let Him, God can redesign anything that happens in life. Did you get that? Matter of fact, I want you to just read that one with me, because this is one of those, if you don't get anything else, get this. So just read that along with me, okay? Not everything that happens in life is by the design of God. But if you let Him, God can redesign anything that happens. You get it? You see, that's key. Because as you go through life, there are going to be a lot of things that happen that are not by design. They may be broken. But if we let Him, God can redesign anything. Not everything that happens in life is by the design of God. Many times we dismiss tragedy with a meaningless kind of platitude that says it must have been God's will, because if it wasn't God's will, it would have never happened. You've heard people say that, haven't you? You know, it must have been God's will because it happened. Well, those people may be well-meaning, but quite frankly, I think they're dead wrong. Recently, we heard a politician say something like this. When talking about a woman becoming pregnant because of a rape, he said, "God intended for it to happen." You know, that's a silly thought. You know, it wouldn't have happened if God did not intend it. There are a lot of things that happen in life that God does not intend. Where did we get the idea that if something happens, it must be God's will? I don't know. Because there are a lot of things that happen in life that I can tell you are not God's will. There are a lot of things that happen in life that are not what God wants to happen. Let me give you an example. The Bible says this, "God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." So what's God's will? That everybody comes to know Christ. But we know that's not the fact. Not everyone makes that choice. So there are things that happen that are not what God wants to happen exactly. You know, there is a line in the Lord's Prayer that says this, that God's will is to be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, if God's will was always done on earth the way it is in heaven, which we know in heaven everything's done exactly according to God's will, then we wouldn't need that line in the Lord's Prayer, would we? But there are things that happen here that are not within God's will. So what happened? Here's what Jeremiah says. Go on with verse 4. "So he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over." Or the English Standard Version says, "And he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do." Not everything that happens in life is by God's design. But if you let Him, God can redesign anything that happens. In other words, God can take the bad situations of life, the broken parts of our life, and turn them into good things. I asked you earlier to think about this year. To think about the blessings of this year, and probably most of the things we thought about were blessings, but I guarantee you, some of you looked at the last year and said, what have I to be thankful for? What's happened in the last year that's been all that good? And it seems as though the year for you has been more difficult or been filled with more difficulties than it's been filled with blessings. But just remember, God can take that clay that just doesn't seem to be coming out the way it should, and He can remold it. Do you remember the psalm that Bill Gaither wrote some time ago? The words went like this. And catch the first part of this, and then you'll know the last part. It says, if there ever were dreams that were lofty and noble, they were my dreams at start. And the hope for life's best were the hopes that I harbored down deep in my heart. Now catch this. But my dreams turned to ashes, my castles are crumbled, my fortune turned to loss. So it wrapped it all in the rags of my life and laid it at the cross. Did you get that? Things in life just didn't go quite right, but what did He do? He took all those and put them at the cross. And what does the next part of the song say? And He made something beautiful, something good. Oh, my confusions, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife. And He made something beautiful of my life. You know, we know the last part of that psalm, don't we? The part that goes, something beautiful, something good. We know that part. But in the song, Bill Gaither wrote the first part having to do with all the brokenness. He understood that the potter can take the brokenness and turn it into good. Some people say, why does all these bad things happen? Why do these things happen? But God can take even the bad things and remold them into good. Most of you probably know a fellow by the name of Chuck Colson, don't you? Chuck Colson was actually a part of, as you probably know, President Nixon's cabinet. And some of the things that happened with Nixon, Chuck Colson got caught up in, and he was in prison for a long, long time. But when Chuck Colson got out of prison, he'd become a Christian, and he started a prison ministry. And Chuck Colson had just a great influence in prisons and a great influence across the world with Christianity. When you looked at all of that first part, and Chuck Colson, what was going on, and when he was put in prison, you'd think, man, what happened here? What's going on? How could this ever be turned into good? Yet through that, God was able to take it and to turn it into something great. Thomas Nast was a 19th century political cartoonist. As a matter of fact, he was the one who was credited with first drawing an elephant that represented the Republican Party and a donkey that represented the Democratic Party. But there's a story about him as an artist that's kind of an interesting story. Now, part of it may be fable, part of it may be somewhat true, but it's a great story that kind of talks about all of this. He was painting in front of an audience. In the 19th century, it was pretty common for artists to take their skill in front of an audience, and they would actually stand up and paint. And he was quickly sketching a landscape on the canvas, and it had meadows and cattle and fields and a farmhouse and a bright sky and white fluffy clouds. And he stepped back, and I mean, it was a beautiful painting. And the audience looked at it, and obviously they'd seen him create all of this, and they were just in awe of his skill and his abilities, and they were applauding at what he did, but he wasn't finished. He turned back to the canvas, and he took dark colors, and he began to recklessly just apply them to this kind of pastoral, serene kind of a scene that he had just painted. And he blotted out the sky and the green meadows and the colorful flowers until the landscape seemed to be destroyed. And then he turned to the audience and he said, have you ever seen a painting like this? And the crowd watched silently, almost too stunned to applaud, because it just looked like he had taken this beautiful painting and just made it a mess. And then he asked the stage attendants to take the painting and to turn it vertically, so to turn it 90 degrees. And all of a sudden, when they turned the painting, the audience understood what was happening. In the new position, from a new perspective, there was a waterfall with plunging water going over rocks and cascading down into a stream of these dark rocks that were surrounded by trees and greenery. Sometimes that's the way our life is. You know, we look at life and things seem to be going along great, and bam, what a serene life it is and how good it is. And then things come into life and it seems awful dark. And you go, what's going on? What's happening? God, are you no longer in control? Do you no longer love me or care about me? Am I no longer a priority for you? But then all of a sudden, if we can get a different perspective, we see what God has been working along the whole time and what's happening. There's a third thing real quick I want you to write down. Just kind of a third reason that I want you to think about. And that is, God will shape your future if you're willing to be the clay. Remember, I started this by saying the reason all this was happening is because when Jeremiah heard God say, go to the potter's house, he was willing to go. If he had not been willing to go, none of this would have happened. The same is true here. God will shape our future if we're willing to be the clay. In other words, if we're willing to be molded by Him. In a sense, we get to choose. Will we be molded or will we not be molded? Will we be pliable or not be pliable? Remember the old hymn that went like this? Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after your will while I am waiting, yielded and still. That hymn was inspired by this text here in Jeremiah, and also by a text found in Isaiah that goes like this. But now, O Lord, You are our Father, we are the clay, and You are our potter, and we are all the work of Your hand. You get a choice as to what kind of clay you're going to be. Have any of you ever seen a potter? Been someplace and seen a potter? Years ago, I lived in Missouri. I had season pass, kind of like Kings Island, but to Silver Dollar City, which is in Branson. So I used to go quite often to Silver Dollar City. And in Silver Dollar City, they always had somebody who was molding clay, a potter. And I remember one time when I was there just kind of watching, it always amazed me what they could do, because I was never very artistic and I couldn't do it very well. But they would take this lump of clay. You ever notice that they never laid that lump of clay on the wheel easy or soft? They never just kind of put it down. They would take that lump of clay and they always threw it on the wheel. You know, that's what made it stick to the wheel. And so they would throw it on the wheel and they would get their hands wet and they would start just molding this clay as it was going around. And it always amazed me how they could take their hand inside and just kind of squeeze and take the clay and go like this, and the clay just rose. You know, I mean, it just got higher. And they would take and do all kinds of things to it, and little scrapers, and they would scrape on it and some design would show up and all those kinds of things. And sometimes when they would look at it, the potter would go, oops, didn't mean to do that. And then all of a sudden he'd take his hands and he'd just kind of make a cup and just push down and everything would go back into a lump again. And he would start all over. I remember one day as they were doing that, he asked the audience that was just kind of standing around, he says, any of you want to try it? One guy says, yeah, he says, I'll try it. And so, you know, the potter got up off the wheel and there was this lump of clay and this guy sat down and he thought, man, that looks so easy. And so he sat down and he started doing it. Man, that thing was so lopsided, pretty soon it was flying off the table and going everywhere. You know, he had no idea what he was doing. You know, that's the way we are. Sometimes we look at what God's doing and we go, that looks so easy, I can do that. So we take our lives into our own hands and we start trying to mold and make it what it needs to be. And it starts flying all over the place because obviously we don't know what we're doing. It's when we just have to sit back down on the table and move our hands away and go, okay, God, I'm yours. I'm the clay. You mold me. And the good news is that you and I, as pieces of clay, we get to choose who the potter will be. Either it will be us trying to do it and we have no idea what we're doing, or it will be God, and we allow ourselves to be pliable to Him. Jeremiah said this in verse 5 and 6, "And the word of the Lord came to me, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as the potter has done? Behold, like the clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." And I think those words can apply to us too. We need to allow God to mold us and to make us. And what better way to start a new year than just to surrender ourselves to God and say, "God, I get the picture. You're the potter, and your goal is desire and desires to mold and make us." And sometimes, if you watch the potter, the only way to make the clay do what he wants is to squeeze it pretty hard and to shape it and manipulate it and move it the way he wants it to. Sometimes the potter's not easy on the clay. But in the hands of a skilled potter, it always comes out to be something beautiful. In our lives, if we will let God mold us, and if we will be pliable, we will come out something beautiful. Will you stand up? This morning as we close, we're going to sing that song that I talked about, just because I think it sets the stage for where we need to begin the year. And that is by letting God have His way in our lives. While you sing this, it's an old song that you know, but think about it from Jeremiah's perspective of the potter and the clay and being molded by Him.